It's great to see all of you this morning. How are you? Are we good? If you have your Bibles, just want to invite you to turn in them to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And while you're doing that, let me just say, there are two things, I guess. One is we have a missions conference coming up in April 22nd through the 24th. It's 3 days, a Friday night, a Saturday all day, and Sunday. Keep your ear to the ground. It's going to be a great time, and I hope you'll be a part of that. We've got missionaries coming in. A missionary keynote speaker is going to be speaking that weekend. He was a missionary from Brazil, Dan Anderson, and now he directs a mission organization that leads mission efforts in Brazil. And then we have people from Wycliffe Bible Translators coming and team mission. So just want to invite you to be a part of that. If you want to help with that, we could still probably use help. You can let me know and I'll direct you to the people who are coordinating that. And the other thing is we're going to be doing a new members class here shortly. I haven't started it yet because we haven't really nailed down the schedule. But if you want to be a part of that, we're going to try and do a schedule that works for you. So if you want to be a member of Ridgeview Bible Church, let me know or one of the elders know. Devin, the fellow who did the announcements this morning, you let him know or any of the other elders. And we're going to try and do that during the Sunday school hour. Once we know who's going to go, we'll set a schedule and it'll be 4 Sundays long. So if you want to be a part of that, it's going to be at 9 a.m. Coming up here soon. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our text is verses 23 through 34. The Word of God says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray one more time. Father, there are so many awesome things that we just sang about together. You remember us. And therefore, Lord, as I try to unpack this passage, I pray that you would help us to remember Christ. You have shown us tremendous grace and love and mercy. I pray that you'd help us to see it and believe it and trust in Jesus today. I pray that you would help us to worship you because of who you are and what you have done. And I pray that you would help us to see things that we've never seen before grow in the things that we have cherished all of our lives. Thank you for these who've gathered today. Lord, we need your word. More than anything in all of the world, we need your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through me and speak through this message to your people through your word. I pray for your help here. Never in my week am I ever so aware of my inadequacies than this moment right here. So, Father, I pray that you will move here in spite of those things, and that the sermon that is received will be greater than the sermon that is given for your name's sake. Help me to exalt your Son right here among your people. And Lord, I know that behind a lot of the smiling faces, there are problems here today. I know that. And so, Father, I pray for those who are struggling this morning in their marriages. And you know who they are. I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that they would sense that grace, that they would leave resolved to love their spouse and respect their spouse and honor you in their marriage. I pray for others who have different difficulties, sicknesses. Father, would you move among us in a way that we can see your hand for your name's sake. So for these next 35 minutes or so, Father, move through your Spirit and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm pretty excited about a new series that I'm starting today. Romans is still our main thing. We're not leaving Romans. We're still, for those of you who are visiting, you don't know, we're going like verse by verse through Romans. Been working on it since September, and that's our main thing, September 2014. And we'll be there for a little while longer. Somebody asked me if they were going to, if we're going to finish chapter 8 before they graduate, and I had to ask them if they were a freshman or what, you know, we'll see. But no, Romans are our main thing, but we're starting this new sermon today on the life of the church. So I'm going to be speaking on various subjects about the life of the church. And my goal in that is to help us to understand what the local church is. So this is going to be like a summer series mostly, but while the students are on break, I'm going to go to this in the meantime. So today, next week, and then we'll back to Romans, and then and we'll come back to this in the summer. So we'll be hitting many different aspects of church life, like the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So today I'm covering the Lord's Supper, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together, celebrate the Lord's Supper together today. But also be covering preaching and worship and membership and leadership and church discipline and giving and outreach and missions and all of the things that make us a church. And so today we're just going to begin with the Lord's Supper. Next week we'll go to baptism, and then we'll pick it back up when the summer gets here. Now, let me just give you like a meta sermon note here. This is going to be a different sermon series and one that will be the exception rather than the rule here at Ridgeview Bible Church. Since I began preaching here in 2013, we've gone verse by verse through books of the Bible. We went through Colossians first, and then we went through 1 Peter. And then since for a while now, we've been on Romans. Unlike those series, this one will be topical. But I plan to preach these topical sermons expositionally, and I'll maybe unpack that for you. It's topical, meaning that I chose the topic. I chose to speak on the Lord's Supper today. It didn't just come up in the text that I'm working through in a bigger project. This is I chose this to go here. So, and I chose this passage to preach it from. So when you're working through a book, you basically hit all the topics that come up in a book. When you do it this way, you choose the topic. But it'll be expositional, meaning the word exposition means to expositor, to unpack, to make clear, to make plain. And so what I'm going to do as I hit these topics is I'm going to be taking a paragraph of the Bible and just explaining it to you, just unpacking it like I normally do. So it's going to be expositional. Now, none of that might seem significant to you. You might think, why are you telling us this? What's the point of that? But I think it's very significant for the life of our church. And the reason why is because it points to our authority as a church, and it shows the limit of my authority as a preacher here of the Word. Our final authority for all matters of faith and practice is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Not the ideas or the philosophy of men, not current events, nothing else. The Bible is our main authority. And so my authority as a preacher starts and stops with the Bible. I'm tethered to the text. And that means I must preach the Scriptures, not ideas. And so I want to approach even a series like this in that way, tethered to the Word. Otherwise, I'm in danger of going off the reservation and just giving you my ideas. And I've got a lot of ideas to give you, and none of them matter. But the Word of God matters. It's life-changing and life-giving. And so I see it as my job every Sunday to stand here and unpack the Word of God in a way that's faithful to the text. And even when we hit topics like this, that's what we'll do. That's just a meta note here. So what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? In the history of the church, there's been no small controversy about what we call the Lord's Supper. Other traditions call it different things. We call it the Lord's Supper. There was controversy even in the early church. So it goes way back. Big time controversy around the time of the Reformation. But ever since the beginning, there was controversy. In fact, controversy or conflict is the context of this passage. Paul's correcting bad views, really bad views and practices of the Lord's Supper. From what I can glean from verses 17 through 22 back in the text, before the text, the Corinthians were gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but for them the significance was not Jesus. It was not Christ. It wasn't the gospel. And I know this because Paul spells it out. It was marked with pride and selfishness and gluttony and even drunkenness. They were gathering to take the Lord's Supper, and some of them would even drink too much wine. Paul's rebuking that, and he's resetting their understanding of the significance of gathering together to break the bread and to drink the cup. Now, of course, you could hear the way I just framed that conflict, and you could think that doesn't really have anything to do with us, because none of us would do that. None of us, it's grape juice. You'd have to drink an awful lot of it to get drunk, right? So it's way off of what we normally experience. We'd never do that. We'd never celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that demonstrated overt greed or selfishness or gluttony or a blatant disregard for the poor. And yet, I think this cuts closer to our cotton than we'd like to think. Because this isn't just about the ordinance. It wasn't just the ordinance. It wasn't an isolated thing in the Corinthian church, the ordinance that they were celebrating badly. The reason all that garbage was happening in the Corinthian church at the Lord's Supper is because the church had lost sight of Christ. And all they could see was self. Self was king in their church. And the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper simply reflected that reality. And I have seen self take over in churches many times. When pride and selfishness goes unchecked, churches lose sight of the gospel. The gospel and pride, they're just not compatible. And when that happens, everything a church does, and especially the way they celebrate Jesus and the gospel, is off. So just want to say that because I don't want us to read the context and see it as too far removed to be relevant, because it's not. It's a hearty warning, and we need to hear it. Now, to unpack this passage, I want to highlight the two things I see as the majors here. Paul wants to set the focus of the Lord's Supper on Christ and His atoning work for us. We do this in remembrance of Christ. That's a major theme here. And the second major theme is a warning about not doing this in an unworthy way. So we'll spend most of our time understanding how this points to Jesus, and then some of our time hearing the warning to not drink judgment on ourselves. Those are the two majors of this passage. Before we hit those, I want to look a little closely, as closely as we can anyway, at verse 23, especially the phrase in verse 23, the night Jesus was betrayed. I see significance in that phrase that maybe we overlook. So verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." And he goes on. Now Paul begins this paragraph by establishing the authority behind it. Do you see that? What he lays out here is from Jesus, not from Paul. He points back to the Gospels, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he wants to teach them what the Lord's Supper really is, so he goes back to the words of Jesus. And so what Paul received from the Lord, he delivered, or he handed over to the Corinthians. And so this goes back to the last Passover meal with the disciples before the crucifixion, the night he was arrested, when Jesus took the bread and the cup and he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, when I was studying this passage, I got really stuck on that phrase, the night Jesus was betrayed. Who betrayed Jesus that night? You can't see this in all the English translations I read, but you can see it in the Greek. There's a slight play on words in verse 23. What Paul received from the Lord, he handed over to the Corinthians. And that teaching was about the night that the Lord Jesus was handed over. Handed over is a better translation of that word, more precise. So who handed him over? And to whom was Jesus handed over? Obviously, Judas comes right to mind, right? We all know this. Jesus highlighted that during that meal. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And that was Judas. So during the same meal that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he exposed a dark thing that Jesus was going to do, what Judas was going to do in handing over the Lord. So it's definitely about him. But is Judas the only one that handed over Jesus? It's Judas in that betrayal. See, the only one who handed over Jesus. I mean, I can think of a few more. Judas handed over Jesus to the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the scribes, and they put on that mock trial, remember? And then the Jewish authorities handed over Jesus to Pilate and the Romans. And then Pilate handed over Jesus first to Herod, and then when he got him back, he handed him over to the soldiers to be crucified on the cross. There was a lot of handing over that night, wasn't there? Jesus was being handed over by a lot of people. But behind all of those handing overs, there's a massive or higher handing over going on here. And I know that because I'm studying Romans, and in Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And there's about half a dozen other passages like that, speaking of God handing over Jesus. So behind Judas's handing over, and behind the Jews and Pilate's handing over, there is God behind everything, handing over the Son. The greatest thing happening that night, and the greatest thing that has ever happened, was that God handed over His Son, Jesus, to save you and me from our sins. Did Paul have all that in mind? I'm not sure, but two things make me think he did. The play on words, for one, and then the way that he is building massive contrast between God's love and grace and sacrifice and that church's gross selfishness. Paul says, you're so stuck on yourself, even at the Lord's Supper, and yet I hand it over to you what Jesus handed over to me. And it all began on the night that Jesus was handed over by God for you. I love the gospel. I love the way the gospel tears down the emptiness of conceit and pride and selfishness. Why the Corinthian believers were so self-absorbed that they would even stuff their gobs in the presence of hungry people. God graciously handed over His Son for us all. So what's the point in taking the bread and the cup? As you can see from the two repeating phrases here, it's a reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said it twice. In this ordinance, there are two things He reminds us of. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the new covenant that God has enacted with us through that sacrifice. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body, which was broken. When we eat the bread, we remember that Jesus, the high King of heaven, was mocked and slapped by jealous religious phonies and by brutal soldiers. To make fun of him, they twisted together a vine full of thorns and they placed it on his head to make it look like a crown, and then they beat it onto his head. His beard was pulled out from his face. He was flogged. Nails were hammered through his hands and his feet. And then he was lifted up, suspended by those nails, so that he would eventually suffocate to death in complete, exquisite agony. That's what God was handing him over to. That's what God was handing him over to do. This is what Jesus came to do. And before Jesus did it, he took a loaf of bread among his disciples and he broke it. And he said, when you do this together with other believers, after I'm gone, after I'm back in heaven, remember what I'm about to do for you. Every time, remember. The second thing this reminds us of is the many benefits of that atoning work of Christ. What that means for us. Jesus said, this cup in the new covenant, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. God, through Christ's atonement, was ratifying a new covenant for us, with us. We could spend a lot of time unpacking that, but it's a sermon in itself. So I'll just give you a summary of what I think he means. I think by new covenant, he means all the divine benefits of salvation, including the forgiveness of sins, making us pure, the indwelling, enabling Spirit of God, and the newness of life that we have in Christ, and the hope of future grace. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, I think this points back to that. I know that it does, because there's a place in the New Testament that tells me that it does. But Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, which we were grafted into in Christ. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I know because of Hebrews 8 that that's the covenant that Jesus enacted with his blood. He puts his law within us. He writes it on our heart through the Spirit. He's our God. We're his people. We know him. And he has forgiven our sins. When we take the cup, it's intended by God to point our hearts to those incredible realities. It's to point our hearts to God's grace. Now, why is that important? Why are these two things, this bread and this juice or wine, why is that important for us to do? I mean, why is it important for us to remember and for our hearts to be pointed to grace? Let me give you two reasons. One's implied here and stated in other places, and one's explicit right here in this text. First, when we see God's grace in Christ, we worship. It is made to make worshipers out of us. The Lord's Supper is a time of profound worship by God's people for the grace that God has demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. As John in Revelation put it, we worship the Lamb who was slain, who ransomed by his blood a people for God from every tribe and every nation. We don't eat the bread or drink the wine to make ourselves right before God, to make ourselves acceptable before God, to make ourselves pure, righteous, or anything like that. We eat this and we drink this to remember that our Savior has made us pure. He's made us righteous. He's made us acceptable. He's made us pleasing to God. Our hearts ought to burst with affection and praise when we consider that fact. Praise to the one who bore our sins and sealed for us a new covenant. That's the reason why we do this. That's one of them anyway. The second reason we do this is to proclaim the incredible news of God's grace. I know that from verse 26. That verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." That's loaded, isn't it? He just stated all that the death of Jesus signified. So when he says, "You proclaim the Lord's death," he must mean you proclaim all the significance of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. So this is the gospel. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We're saying together, there is a living Savior, and His name is Jesus. And God has handed Him over for us. And His body was broken and His blood was shed. And through that sacrifice, God has redeemed us and ransomed us and given us life. When we come together at this table, we're corporately proclaiming that good news. When I was a young boy, I went to a small Baptist church. My mom brought me there, and I desperately wanted to try those wafers. That church, they did a little different. They had these little wafers on a plate, and they'd pass it around the aisles. The deacons would pass it around. They were wearing suits, and I remember it real well. They'd pass it, and my mom would do one of these numbers. You know, it'd come to her, and she'd take one and pass it over me to the guy next to me. And I'd look at it and think, you know, what? Am I not here? You know, like... But she said, "No, you can't have this." And when I asked her why, she said, "You need to go talk to the preacher and ask him." So I did that. I went to him, and one Sunday after I couldn't have it, I really wanted it. I wondered what it tasted like. I mean, just, I don't know, everything in me wanted to eat that thing. So I went to him and I said, Why can't I take it? Why can't I have the Lord's Supper?" And he says, "It's because you're not baptized." And so I said, "Well, that's not too hard. Look, there's water. Do you see any reason for not having a baptism?" I asked to be baptized, and so he did that. He baptized me one Sunday later. And of course, I knew nothing. I understood nothing. It was all a joke. I wasn't trusting in Jesus. I just wanted to try those wafers. And so you can imagine my great disappointment when I tried it for the first time and realized that those things are made completely without sugar. There is no taste. The juice was good, but not a lot, right? I just wanted it. What if that preacher had said, "Do you know what that bread means? Do you know what this juice signifies? It means that there is a living Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He died on the cross to bear your sins and your iniquities. You don't just want those wafers. You don't just want that juice, Mike. You want Jesus. And you can have Him. Just trust in the Savior. And you can have Him." That's what this is. That's what we do here. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. As I said when I began, this practice is couched within a warning. The way that he's teaching it here is couched within a warning to the Corinthian believers. The warning is that their mishandling of this ordinance invites the discipline of God. So verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." In other words, this is massively significant because it represents the gospel. And so if you do it in an unworthy manner, you are treating with scorn the greatest reality in the universe. This is no small thing. This is the visible symbol of the death of Jesus, the atoning work of God, the grace of God manifested for all who will believe. So don't mess around with this. Don't be so self-absorbed that you make even this all about you. Verse 30 is the shocking support for that warning. He says, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died because you have treated this lightly. And Paul's answer in his warning is to examine yourself. And what I think he means is that this is a great occasion to make sure that you're not treating the gospel or the corporate celebration of the gospel at the Lord's Supper in a light or self-centered way. He doesn't mean there that only sinless people come to this table. I mean, if he did, it'd be an empty table. And the whole point of this is that there are no sinless people, right? I mean, we eat the bread to signify that Jesus died on the cross because we are all sinners. That's not the point of this. But we can come to this table in an unworthy manner when we come to this table and not make it all about Jesus. So Paul warns us to examine ourselves. Don't take this lightly. Don't let your charade, if that's what it is, go on and celebrate at this table as if you were walking with Christ, as if this were about Jesus. Now, there's a lot more to be said, but that is probably enough for one sermon. Let's remember that everything we do right now as we celebrate this, as we come together as a church to break the bread and drink the cup, everything we do is about Jesus and His body broken for us and His blood shed to enact a new covenant with us. Every bit of grace that you have received from Jesus Christ, from God, is represented right here. Every bit. So let this time remind you of the sweetness of the gospel. Let it stir up worship in your hearts. And let it be a tremendous opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the Lord's death for you. Let's pray. Father, these are incredible realities, and I am acutely aware that words fall short. But words are the way that you've communicated this to us. And so, Father, I pray that through your Spirit, these words would hit home in our hearts. And that right now, as we celebrate the bread and the wine, the bread of Jesus' body broken for us and the wine that represents his blood, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts affection for Christ. I pray that the gospel would be so clear to us and so lovely and so beautiful. And so overcoming to all of our resistance that faith and worship would flow. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for making an unworthy sinner righteous in the sight of God. You are good, you are gracious, and we love you for that. And we remember you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have elements in the front and in the back. There is no membership requirement, but we do ask that you be a believer walking with Jesus Christ. You can come and go as you want. We'll give you a few moments to do that. If you don't feel like coming forward, you don't have to. You can just sit in your seat. No one's really looking around. We're moving around, so no one will notice. Let's corporately worship God together now through the bread and the juice.